So we'll see as the Lord leads us. So we're looking at Luke 14. We're going to start in verse 15. And we're going to read down to verse 24, that section of Scripture. There's another parable similar to this. Sometimes these get blended together, but this is a different parable. Because there's another one that's similar, but it has some different teaching to it. But we're in Luke 14. We're going to start in verse 15. And we're going to read down to verse 24. I'm going to ask you if you can, if you'll stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. And my custom is we'll read these verses responsively. I'll begin in verse 15 and ask you to join me on every other verse, and we'll go back and forth all the way down to verse 24, just like that. We're at Luke chapter 14, and I'll begin reading in verse number 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto them, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then said he unto him, "A certain man bade a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and shewed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said to the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Together in verse 24, ready? For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And often we look at verse 23 as we think about soul winning. Compel them to come in. We're not putting them in headlocks. We're not tying them up, putting them in our trunks. We've tried that before. It doesn't turn out well. That's not what it means. But it means do everything you can. And when we think about soul winning, we do all we can to try to get people saved, try to get the gospel to them, try to get them involved in a local church. And then he says this, that my house may be filled. And I think that's what the Lord wants. I think one of the sad things, I think if you want to know what the problem in America is, look at the empty seats in the churches. Stadiums are full, churches are empty. That says a lot about our nation on Sunday morning. But we're going to look at this. Your response is your choice. Obvious statement, but I think a very powerful statement. Your response is your choice. And let's pray together. Father, now we come to you, and Lord, we have celebrated the moms, I think rightfully so. We have sung songs as far as praise and trying to uplift your name. We heard a wonderful special that reminded us, Lord, that we as your people were secure in Christ. What a great truth to be reminded of this morning. But now we come, Lord, and we sit down at the supper table and we ask you, Lord, to feed us. We believe, Lord, that your word is sufficient, that it will meet the need of each heart that's here. If the one is downcast, if the one is maybe playing with sin, maybe the one who's not really saved but just trying to look the part. Whatever the need is this morning, Lord, we believe that your word is sufficient. And pray, Lord, that you'd work in each life. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we think about this title, this topic, your response is your choice. There are some things in life that cannot be controlled. We may not like it, but it's just the reality of it. Opportunities can't always be controlled. Now, we would like for everyone to have the same opportunity, a fair opportunity, but not everyone has the same opportunities. It's not going to be the same for everyone. And there's different reasons for it, right or wrong. Not everyone gets the same opportunity. And just like not everyone gets the same opportunity, not everyone has the same outcome of the same opportunity. Again, we may not like it. It may not be, if you will, fair, but that's the reality of life. Not everyone gets the same opportunities. Not everyone gets the same outcome. And sometimes it's our fault why the outcome is different. We maybe don't respond the way we should, or maybe we don't act or behave in the way we should. Now, when I wrote that, I thought about an event that happened on Bertha Hill, Kaylee. Remember that little place I said it used to be a school? Okay, this is what I'm talking about. She was there when we were visiting West Virginia recently. Her and her husband came up and visited with us and saw all the Holy Land, all of the places that we talk about in these sermon illustrations. So anyways, up on Bertha Hill, there used to be a school, used to be a big field, and what they did is they shut down the school and they just left all the playground equipment there. There used to be a time when people just, you know, they said, okay, if you hurt yourself, that's your fault. You know, use your brain. We didn't need the government to walk around and wipe our mouth and change our diaper all the time. But we believe in this thing called freedom. So anyways, we had all this playground equipment that was just left there. Swings and monkey bars and all these different things. And they had left these tires, like with cement in them, with big poles. They probably used them for like nets or something, like volleyball nets. But they had this tire that had a big pole in the middle. And what we would do as kids, we would pull that bar down, and we would jump, and because it was weighted at the bottom, it would go like this, just like that. We didn't have a lot of excitement. We didn't have Cedar Point. We had cement tires with big bars in them. And so we would do that, and I did it. I think Chris DeZutti did it. My brother, who's 4 years younger, decided to do it. And he was watching us, and he said, what should I do? I said, just hold on to the bar, and when it goes boom, boom, just hold on to it, and you'll get the boom thing. So he pulls it down. He jumps. I guess there's one piece of information I did not give him, and that is you got to be a little stiff in the arms. You can't be loosey-goosey. He was loosey-goosey, and he went like this, bam, 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 boom, 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 right in his face. He gets done. He's crying. His nose is bleeding and everything. He didn't tell me to hold my arm stiff. Well, I didn't, okay, just whatever. Same opportunity, different outcome. Now, what I'm saying is there's some things you can't control. Just no matter what, you're not going to control them. But there is something that you have control over, and that is your response. That is something you can control. Especially, now we're not talking about no more Bertha Hill or, whacking ourselves with the pole. We're talking about God's word here. And we can control our response that we have to the truth of God's word. And I would tell you this morning, not only can we control our response, now watch, because this gets us now where we're going into the message, but we will be held accountable for that response. Because we can control it, God holds us accountable. We can't say, well, Lord, it was the government. Lord, it was my neighbors. Lord, it was the school. The Lord says, no, you can control how you respond to the truth of God's word. Romans 14 says this, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess. Then notice the next verse. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, when it comes to the truth of God's word, we can choose to reject that truth. We can choose to deny that truth. We can even choose to curse the truth. But someday, God is going to judge you by that truth. So our response is our choice, and we are accountable for that response, that choice we make and how we respond. So this understanding of our accountability, of how we choose to respond to God's truth then, brings us back to this parable. Because that's what we see in this parable, how these people chose to respond to this invitation that was given to them. They all had this opportunity. They had this opportunity. Maybe not others, but they had this opportunity. And God expected a certain response, and they were then judged by how they responded. So let's go back to this text. And this morning, I'm going to just share three really basic things, but I think important things for us to understand. Because if we're not careful, we become very much like Adam and Eve. Remember what Adam and Eve? And God say, hey, Adam, where you at? And Adam was hiding, and he, can't hide from God. So he comes out, and when God confronted Adam said, now, let me ask you this. did Adam say, "Yes, Lord, it was me, I did wrong"? Is that what he said?
Nope.
What did he go? Boing! Eve. And Eve's like, boing! Snake. And the snake went, psst. I don't know what the snake did. But did God leave Eve and say, "Okay, Eve, it's not your fault"? Uh-uh. Did God say to Adam, "Okay, Adam"? No, no. God held each one of them accountable. And so we have to understand there's an accountability, and we don't want to be just shrugging it off or brushing it off or making light of it. We want to understand, what does this mean for us? So go back with me now to Luke 14, and look with me at verse 18. "And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse." And now you look at all the excuses that were given in these three cases. Now, it says he bade many, and he gives us just three examples of the excuses given. So here's the first thing we understand as we consider this. Our response is our choice. Number one is this: everyone has an excuse. Now, I say this about opinions, but I think it also refers to excuses this way. Excuses are like armpits. Everyone has a couple, and they usually stink. And so that is the case of excuses. As we think about our society, as we think about our church, as we just think about life, I would suggest to you, now we talk about revival, and we talk about revival, we're talking about a spiritual thing, a spiritual moving among God's people. But as we think of it in a broader spectrum, I think one of the things we need in America, now maybe other places, but I live in America, so I think about America, we need a revival of old-fashioned personal responsibility. That people take responsibility for their life, for their actions, for their outcome. We have too many people, every time something happens in their life, they're looking to Washington as if someone in Washington has the answer for all the problems. They're always looking to maybe to Columbus. They're looking to someone else instead of saying, "What do I need to do? It's my life. I have only one life. What do I need to do about my life?" And so I think we do need this revival, old-fashioned personal responsibility. Instead of blaming people, instead of blaming events or things or neighbors or society, we need to take responsibility for our own life and the choices that we make in this life. Now, we're looking at this specifically in the idea of biblical truth. We could apply it in many ways, but we're looking specifically in the idea of biblical truth, a spiritual application here. So he said everyone has an excuse. And we're talking about not just why you're not nice to your neighbors or why you don't, you know, have a job, why you just trying to sponge off of everyone. There's a lot of different applications, but in the spiritual application, we're talking about an excuse for not living what the Bible says. Why don't you pray? Did you read your Bible this week? Do you ever tell anyone about Jesus? Right. We have always some type of excuse that we think gets us out of our responsibility. But your response is your choice. Everyone has an excuse for not doing it, but yet the Lord holds us accountable whether or not we choose to do what the Lord has told us to do. I would ask you this morning to consider our personal responsibility that we have to biblical truth. If you want an excuse, you can find one. I go to Brother Choma and say, "Brother Choma, what did you read in your Bible this week?" And he said, "Well, you know, Pastor White, I drive so many hours and so many miles in that semi. I just didn't have time this week to read my Bible." You know what we call that? An excuse. Should Kelly Choma read his Bible? Yes or no? Yes. Should Pastor White read his Bible? Yes or no? What if I said this? What if I said, "I was so busy this week"? Now, I don't golf. You say, "Why don't you?" Because if you saw me golf, you know why I don't golf, okay? It would be a sin what I do to the sport of golfing. But anyway, so let's just say I do, okay? Let's just pretend I do. So let's say, you say, "Pastor White, did you read your Bible this week?" I said, I spent so much time out on the golf course, I didn't have time to read my Bible. Would that make sense to you? You'd say, "No." But let me ask you, now watch, what excuse would make sense to you? I know which one does, the one you use when you don't read your Bible. You see, we all have excuses, and none of them are valid if we're being held accountable by God for doing what He has commanded us to do. So when we're confronted with biblical truths, such as, again, reading our Bible, praying, witnessing, living holy, forgiving, whatever the biblical truth that's being preached, we have to make a decision. Either we're going to find a way to do it, or we're going to find a way to excuse ourselves from it. That response is your choice. But the Lord holds us accountable for the doing of it. Now, there are all kinds of different excuses. We all come up with something. Sometimes it's we don't want to. Sometimes, now let me speak because I want to be careful here. I do believe that there's people who aren't doing what they should be doing, not because you hate God, not because you don't believe the Bible, but there's other things going on, and I want to be thoughtful of that for a moment. I think sometimes the excuses we use is this. We talk about witnessing or reading your Bible or living holy. There are some people here, you don't think God can ever use you, so you don't even try. Let me tell you, that's an excuse the devil's giving you. There's no one saved person here that God does not want to use in his work. Now, maybe not everyone can be a Sunday school teacher. Maybe not everyone can be a deacon. But everyone can do something for the Lord. And the Lord wants to use you. You may say, well, Pastor White, I never went to Bible college. Or I have a hard time memorizing scripture. I'm not good at talking in front of people. Okay, there may be limitations to what we can do. But everyone can do something. Sometimes the excuse is this, is that we don't want to try because we can't guarantee that we'll succeed. And you're absolutely right. Some people don't ever try to serve the Lord because they're afraid to fail. And if you're afraid to fail, you will never succeed. And sometimes our success is not God's success. If I said, let's say, okay, Cole's not here, so we'll use Cole for example, because we like talking behind people's back. It's a Christian thing we do. And so let's say Cole... let's say the Lord puts upon his heart someday to go out and start a church. And he says, okay, I'm going to start a church, and the first year we're going to have 100 people, and the second year we're going to have 200 people, and the third year we're going to have 300 people, and the fourth year we're going to have 400, and by the time I get to the 15th anniversary, we'll have 1,500 people. So he gets to his 15th anniversary, he has 15 people. And we feel like we're failures. Let me tell you, there is no failure in serving the Lord. You can't control the outcome. You can't control how people respond, but you can control your choice and your desire and how you respond to that truth and whether or not you do it. So we all have excuses, but none of these excuses are valid because God holds us accountable for doing what he's commanded us to do. Let me just quickly, I want to get to the second point, but I want to go back and look at something else along this line before we go too much further in it. Go back to chapter 14. I want you to look with me in verse 18. And notice there's a little phrase here he makes before he says about making excuses. Verse 18, they all, watch this, with one consent began to make excuse. There's an implication here that there's some type of an agreement going on amongst them. So they're in one consent. They're all in agreement that they have a reason not to. Maybe not the same reason, but they're on the same page. They're in the same mindset. Somehow they're getting together, and they feel like I can get out of it because we're all in this together. We're all getting out of it. And as long as everyone agrees with me, then I'm okay for not doing what I should be doing. You want to see that play out today? Try out social media. People in one consent think they can ignore God, reject God, walk away from God, and because everyone on social media agrees with me, I must be right. One consent doesn't change God's word. You can agree with people who aren't doing it and who reject doing it and walk away from the Lord, but that is not an excuse. Notice the Lord's response to this. Look at verse 21. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant. So let me just say to you clearly, it's much more important to make the Lord happy than to make people on social media happy. So, well, you know, all my friends on social media agree that, you know, I don't need to pray. But that's not what the Lord says. And I'm much more concerned with what the Lord says. I think too many times as believers, we let social media become the determiner how we're living our Christian life, as if they should have some influence. You ever wonder, listen, this is crazy. You ever wonder how that people ever lived for Jesus before there was Facebook? Before they could go to social media and find out how they should live, how did they know how to live? How did Christians know how to live for God before they had Twitter or Facebook or TikTok or whatever other goofy face social media? You know what they did? They went to the Bible. And they found out what God wanted. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, we all have excuses, but whatever excuse we're holding on to does not ever justify the disobedience of what God has told us to do. And so I cannot look to one consent. I can't look to myself. I have to look to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm accountable. I need to do this. Let me just use an example. It's not in my notes, so bear with me for a moment. One of the things that I find the most difficult with my personality is talking to people. Now, I know you're surprised. You're like, Pastor White, you're talking to people right now. No, I'm not. I'm talking to myself. You just happen to be here. No. It was my excuse for never wanting to go soul winning, never wanting to do anything like this. I mean, as a young person, this was never something I thought would be anything I'd ever want to do. But I had to make a decision. Do I do what I want or do what he wants? We started working on the bus routes in college, and they say, hey, Brother Dennis, come on down, lead us in a song, deep and wide. And I was singing like this, deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. And all the kids would go like this. So I'm like, well, you know, I'm not really being very effective here. So I said, Lord, I just need to get out of myself. But man, it's hard to do that. I've lived with myself for so long, it's hard to get beyond myself. We had a big lake on the campus there, and I was praying around the lake. I went through the whole first year that way, just very introvertish, trying to minister, didn't work. And I said, Lord, I can't serve you the way I'm trying to serve you. Lord, I just got to forget myself. I can't use the excuse I'm shy. I can't use the excuse that's my personality. I can't use the excuse that, you know, that's just who I am. I have to do what you want me to do. I said, okay, Lord. I mean, this is literally how I said it. I'm going to do it with your help. Sunday came. Our bus captain, Jeff Ingstrom. This would be before you showed up. This is the summer of my first year. This is before I even knew Kelly. It's how long ago it was. This is Stone Age. And so Jeff Ingstrom, our bus captain, said, okay, almost with, you know, tears down his eyes. He knows how boring this is going to be. Okay, Brother Dennis, come and lead us in a song. And I got up there and I said, okay, kids, let me say it. We're going to sing Deep and Wide. Are you ready? And they're like, what happened to you? Where's Brother Dennis? And I decided I had to lose myself. Now, you know what? If I use the excuse of that's who I am, that's how I am, that's the way I am, I can never do what the Lord wants me to do. And what I'm saying is we all have excuses. We have to get to a point where it's not about me, it's about him. What does the Lord want in my life? How does the Lord want me to live? What does the Lord command or demand or desire for my life? And so I'm telling you, our response is our choice. We have to make some choices about how we're responding to what the Lord wants us to do in life. So number one, everyone has an excuse. We have to understand that and respond properly. Let me show you the number two thing. Go with me to chapter 14. Now, why is this so important? Well, look at verse 17. He sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come. Come to the supper. Fill in the plates. There's chairs. Come, eat. Be a part of this. Well, they go out. They find a lot of excuses. The people don't show up. Look in verse 21. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And then we see that in verse 3. Compel them to come in that my house may be filled. What I would tell you this morning is, regardless of the excuse the people's made, the master never changed his mind what he wanted. He never said, okay, fine, they don't want to come, we'll just cancel the dinner. He said, no, go to someone else, find someone else, seek someone else. And so the second thing I would tell you, not only does everyone have an excuse, but number two, God never changes his mind. Regardless of man's response, God's purpose and plan doesn't change. God is not held hostage by our disobedience. They said to Esther when her uncle Mordecai, thank you. Mordecai said, Esther, you need to tell the king. You need to tell the king this. And Esther's like, if I go into the king's going to kill me because he hasn't bidden me. And Mordecai says, you better do it. You need to do it. And she says, well, I guess I should. Well, let me tell you, here's what Mordecai said. If you don't, God is going to deliver the Jews regardless because God has made some promises to them. But if you don't do what you're supposed to do, you're going to have to answer for that. And she said, okay, I'll do it. If I perish, I perish. And so let me say this morning, because I think we think we can hold God hostage. Well, I won't ever go soul winning, so no one's going to get saved. God's going to save souls with or without you. What you're going to have to face is that if God does it without you, that God's angry. He's not happy. There's a word in the Bible we don't use a lot. It's called chastening. In the old days, it's when the kid acted up and the mom said, hey, go get me a switch. Meet me back here in a few minutes. And the kid already began crying because he knew what was going to happen. You know what chasing is? Chasing is when you take the switch to the seat of the pants and you change their behavior. God has a way to switch you. God has a way to change your behavior. But you know the easiest way to change your behavior is when the mom says it the first time, the kid says, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I don't need a switch. I'll do what you said. And I say, yes, Lord, I'll do what you say. You don't need to switch me, but if I keep being rebellion, God does bring the switches out. There is a chastening. So I'm telling you, God's never changes his mind. So if you think you're going to just keep thumbing your nose and God eventually have to do it your way, you're wrong. You ever hear about a man in the Bible named Jonah? Jonah was a preacher, a prophet, doing mighty things for God, but he got sideways with God. And the reason he got sideways is because God wanted him to do something that Jonah didn't think Jonah wanted to do. He didn't think it was right to do. He said, there's no way I'm going to these Assyrians and tell them about you. The Assyrians are hateful people. They deserve to die. They deserve to go to hell. And that is right. They did deserve to die and they did deserve to go to hell. But God deserved more than that. He deserved for them to be saved. And so God sends Jonah to Nineveh, but Jonah gets in a boat and goes to where? Tarsus. And God said this, oh, well, that's just the way it is. Is that how it happened? Is there more to the story? So God sends a storm. And Jonah just says, I'm going to stay down here and sleep. I don't care. And they go and wake him up. And they said, you need to pray to your God. That's what the people on the ship said. And Jonah says, that's my fault. I'm the Jonah. That's where that little term came from. I'm the Jonah. I'm the reason for the storm. Well, what'd you do? And he tells him the story. Now, you know what Jonah did not say? Jonah did not say, change course, let's go to Nineveh. Here's what Jonah said, throw me overboard and let me drown. I'll teach God a lesson. I will die. And God says, no, you won't. Who would ever thought, I guarantee one person never thought this. That was Jonah. Here I go, overboard we go. And right before they actually throw him in. Right before he goes in, could you imagine all of a sudden seeing the whale's mouth? You're like, what? That doesn't look like water down there. Can I tell you, God doesn't change his mind. You are, let me say this kindly, but clearly, you're wasting your life fighting against God. How many years are you going to waste of your life not doing what God has called you to do? How many times he has to take you out and spank you because you won't do what he tells you to do? Would it be much easier to say, Lord, yes, sir, reporting for duty. You want me to go to Nineveh? Nineveh I go. You want me to pray? I'm going to pray. You want me to read my Bible? I'm going to read my Bible. You want me to witness? I'm going to whatever you say, Lord, I'd much rather obey you than be chastening, and I know you're never going to change your mind. You're not going to force God. If you're waiting, now watch this, if you're waiting for the next Bible update, I know there's a gazillion translations out there, and you probably can find one that matches your lifestyle, which is what the problem is with translations like that. Right. But if you're waiting for the update from God, not from man, from God, if you're waiting for the update from God where God says, okay, new Bible, because no one likes the old one, it's never going to happen. God never changes his mind. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. People say, well, you know, who knows what the Bible really says? We don't have any originals. God does. And he has preserved it for us in the King James. and he's never changed his mind yet. If we're waiting for that Bible update, it's not going to happen. We need to quit waiting and quit waiting for the update and start obeying what he's told us to do. Let me just show you some verses quickly here. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I just quoted that for you a moment ago. He says this in Matthew, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. It hasn't all been fulfilled, in case you're wondering. 1 Peter chapter 1. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So I tell you this morning, we need to learn Jonah's lesson. God says it, God means it. So I'd ask you, as we get ready now to transition to that third application, what determines our response to biblical truth? Is it our feelings? Well, you know, I just don't really feel like. Is it our thinking? Well, you know, I've thought about that, and I just don't know if I agree with that. Is it what we like or dislike? Or is it based on God's word? God says it, that settles it. Now, we often say this, and I'm not harping against it. God says it, I believe it, that settles it. If you take out the middle, I believe it, God says it, it still settles it. You believe in it isn't going to change God's mind. Let me tell you how we overcome these excuses. Let me slow down. I want you to get this. Because everyone has an excuse. How do I deal with the excuses? Simple. Make God's word paramount. Quit making you paramount. Make him paramount. Our excuses aren't because we don't understand what the Bible says. Our excuses is we don't like it. And so we become the authority. We become the reason for the excuse. If I remove me out of this mix and it's God says it, that settles it, then all I need to do is find out what God says. Psalms 119 says this, great peace have they which, watches, love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That the offense is the stumbling block, the excuse. If you really love the Bible as we ought to love the Bible, we would not have the excuses that we're using. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, wherefore also is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. We don't stumble. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made head of the corner. The world disallows him. The world scoffs at Jesus. But we who know him understand he's the head of the corner. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. To those who are disobedient, he's a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. One last place, Psalms 119 again, verse 128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. The answer ultimately is this. The Bible's right. And if anywhere I disagree, I'm wrong. So how do we overcome these excuses? By making God's word paramount. Our excuse basically is putting yourself in authority over God. That's why you have an excuse, because you think you can rule your life and do what you want. If God's word is paramount, then I have no excuse. It's God says it, that settles it. So I said, number one, everyone has an excuse. Number two, God never changes his mind. Then I'll give you the third thought here. Go back with me to chapter 14 and look with me in verse 22. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said to the servant, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. We alluded to this a moment ago about soul winning and things. But we'll say this in number three. So everyone has an excuse. God's mind never changes his mind. Number three, we have a job to do. Quickly, let me say this. We are the servants, talking about born-again believers now, we are the servants of the Most High God. We are to live to do his commandments. Now, I know that's just so weird for this world to think about. You say something like this, and they look at you like you're in a cult or something. You go to church, and they tell you you've got to live the Bible? What are you, in a cult? No, it's called church. It's what we used to do. We are the servants of the Most High God. We are to live to do His commandments. I'm a born-again people. It's not about titles. It's not about recognition. It's not about achievements, what we feel like we've done. You know what the greatness of serving God is? Is that you're serving God. That's the greatness of it. And the Bible is clear, as I apply it now a little more directly to us, the Bible is clear that God wants us to fill His house, bring people to Christ. We are to be apt and to be busy at trying to get the gospel to this lost world. The hope of America is Jesus Christ. It's not a political party. It's not an election. If there's an election, you ought to vote. You ought to find out who's the one who lines up most with your principles. Hope your principles are based on God's word. And you ought to vote. You ought to make your voice heard. But my hope is never in that person sitting in that office. My hope is in one who sits on the throne in heaven. People need to know about Jesus. People need to know more about Jesus than they know about your political party. We need to tell others about the Lord. We do this verbally by telling them. We do this visually by trying to live a proper lifestyle in front of them. And we want our hearts to be extended to the lost so that they would know Christ as well. That's our job. And whatever excuse we're using not to do that is an excuse. Now, I got one more verse I want to share with you. I'm looking at the clock, and I got a couple of the words. I just want you to give me a few moments extra of your time. One of the great privileges we have is to be used of God to build a work for Him. The only importance of this work is it honors the Lord. Not because we have beautiful buildings, not because we have great crowds, it's because it honors the Lord. Our desire is to reach a lost world for Christ. I hope that's your desire as well. Now, how does that happen? That means you have to open your mouth and talk and tell someone about Jesus. That means when you're around the lost world, your life needs to exemplify Christ. We're not doing this because we're better than them. We're doing this because they're lost and headed for hell and someone needs to reach them. They don't need to hear your dirty joke. They don't need to hear your bigoted comments. They don't need to see you living a life that is in opposition to God, because that does not bring them to God. They need to see your life and hear your words that point them to Jesus Christ. That's our job. You say, well, I talked to someone and they had an excuse. Mm-hmm. I talked to this person, they had an excuse. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of excuses out there. Let me tell you, there are some people who will listen. I can prove it. You listened. And you're not the only person who ever will listen. I'm glad on that Saturday morning, someone knocked on the door on Bertha Hill in that trailer and invited me and my brother and sister to ride a church bus. Now, I didn't listen. My mom listened. And then I listened to my mom, and then I rode the bus. Let me tell you, I don't think I'm the only kid out there who would listen. I believe there's other people, but we need to talk to them. We need to invite them. We need to tell about them. We need to know what it means to give the gospel out. We have a job to do. We are the servants of the Most High God. It's not about titles. It's not about recognition. It's not about, will everyone on Facebook like us? Probably not. It's not about that. It's us doing what God has called us to do. There is no greater honor than to think that the Lord wants to use us to help fulfill His will. We have to in the fact of obedience, but it's more we get to serve the Lord. The Lord chooses to use us. Now think for a moment. Think about who you are. Beat yourself up for a moment. Because you know who you really are. And God says, if you're saved, God says, I've cleansed you, I've washed you, and now I want to use you to tell that gospel message to someone else. I'll give you an example, and I don't like to embarrass people, but I guess I do at times, and I apologize when I do. Bill got up before at the first part of the service and said his few words. Now, without going into all the details, can I tell you my original crossing of paths with Bill Parnell, there were some things about his lifestyle that was not pleasant. But God has done a work of grace in his life. God did it. I've told Bill this. I've told others this. I'll tell you this again. I said to Bill several years ago, I said, Bill, I'm going to pray that God, because he was fighting the alcohol monster. And I said, I'm going to pray that God does something that makes you totally not ever want to take another drink again. Now, I'm not saying... I'm not saying you have cirrhosis because of me, okay? But I am saying God has a ways of getting people's attention. I mean, let me tell you, the testimony of Bill Parnell isn't, I went to AA, the testimony of Bill Parnell is, Jesus delivered me. That's what the world needs to hear. Each of us have, if you know Christ as Savior, you have a testimony to tell to this world. That's what we need to be busy doing. Telling others, we have the opportunity. Even though who we are isn't anything special, but we're special because of what God has done in our lives. Let me skip a verse and go to this verse. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. This is Paul speaking, Paul the Apostle, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did ignorant and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is what the Lord does. It's a privilege and honor to serve the Lord. We get to be his servants. So quickly, let me get to the end of the message. Your response is your choice. How you respond to spiritual truth is your choice. Now, we can respond by making excuses so to avoid it, or we can respond by finding a way to put it in practice. We can either say, well, I can't because of, when coming some excuse, or say, God says it, and that settles it, so I got to do it. So we can respond to God's unchanging word by focusing on our feelings, focusing on our opinions, focusing on our preferences, or we can respond to God's unchanging word by submitting to the Bible's authority and leadership. Well, I've always thought, no, it doesn't matter what you always thought. What the Bible says is what matters. And you can respond to God's call of service by choosing to live for yourself and your plans. It doesn't fit in how I want to live. This soul winning thing, this going to church thing, this reading the Bible thing, this praying, that doesn't fit into my plans. Then you need to change your plans then. So you can respond to God's call of service by choosing to live for yourself and your plans, or choosing to serve God faithfully and sacrificially. So we get to the end of the message. And I say the same thing I started with. Your response is your choice. But your choice has consequences. He says at the end of this passage, in Luke 14 and verse 24, he says, for I say to you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. The supper happened, others took part of it, but those who had the excuses, none of them had that opportunity again. Your choice has consequences. Your response, your choice has consequences.